I will ask that you kind of bear with me. This is the time of year when my allergies kick in for about 2 or 3 weeks. So every time those summer snowflakes start falling from the cottonwoods, my allergies kick in just right in time with them. So never had them when I was a kid, at least that I could remember, but as I get older, I've noticed more allergies. Also, if you're nervous about the big bees that are flying around, those are carpenter bees. I have them around my house, unfortunately. They don't hold up well against a tennis racket. You never have to deal with it, but I've never had them be aggressive. They're aggressive towards each other, but not towards humans. So, of course, as soon as I say that, somebody's going to get stung. No. Several years ago, I was driving by a large high school called Stebbins High School, and it's located in Dayton, Ohio. It's a very big high school. As I drove by the high school, I noticed out front of the school, there's this big, very large concrete sign in front of the school, and it proclaimed a very powerful message for a public high school. As I mentioned, the sign was cast in concrete, and the letters were engraved into it, and the sign itself stood about 4 to 5 feet tall, and it was about 25 feet in length, so it was quite a big sign. And what this sign said, this concrete monument said, it said, "Enter to learn, go forth to serve." Enter to learn, go forth to serve. And I thought, what a powerful statement to deliver to our youth. Even more powerful it would be if every student lived that motto and that concept in their mind every day. Enter to learn and go forth to serve. If you enter your high school years and you think about, I need to learn how to serve, then that's a tremendous, could be a tremendous powerful statement for that individual the rest of their life. I wondered, as I looked at the sign, how many lives would be changed if our youth today had that as a motto in their life? How much different would our society be if everyone who entered a university would graduate knowing full well how to serve others within their profession? Usually when you go to the higher education facilities, you end up learning best how to serve yourself, not how to serve others. But to be an effective servant, you must first be able to recognize your unique personal gifts. And we all have unique personal gifts. And those gifts have been given to us by our Father in Heaven. What if Stebbins High School had their curriculum centered on each student, learning to recognize and develop their personal gifts? What if their curriculum, what if their curriculum was centered around each student learning about their own personal gifts and their own personal abilities? With that in mind, I want to change our focus just a little bit and talk about our church. Within our church, within the Church of God, we often focus on our weaknesses, don't we? We focus on our weaknesses, and there's good reason for that. God tells us to look at your weaknesses, to look at your sinfulness, and to see that. He calls on us to do that. And it's important that we do. But also, God wants us to have everything in balance in our life as well. And we shouldn't go through our life just focusing on our sins, number one, because that would be very depressing. And it would kill your motivation for even trying to live God's way of life. But we do have to, within balance, look at the wrong things that we do in our life, the sins. But shouldn't we, as disciples of Christ, be trying to see our strengths that God has given each of us? Shouldn't we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, be looking to see and understand the gifts that God has given each and every one of us? Being a people of God with God's Holy Spirit, we have a big responsibility of recognizing and developing the gifts that God has given us. We have that responsibility. As we go through the sermon today, we'll see what it takes for us to recognize and to develop the gifts that God has given each and every one of us. There's no one in our fellowship. In fact, I would even go far as to say there's no one in this entire world that hasn't received a gift or ability from God. Every one of us are God's creation. He designed us for a purpose. I appreciated Dr. Pacelli's sermonette today. And part of his sermonette focused on God's creation. The birds and the wildlife. Even the trees. Everything that God creates, we can look around us here now, everything that God creates has a purpose. God didn't create anything and just say, well, it's not going to have any purpose, but I'm going to create it anyway. That's not the way God works. He has a purpose for you, and He's given you a gift to come and to fulfill that purpose. Let's start by looking at how God has blessed His people down through time with gifts to further His work. And there's a long history of this in God's Word. For God to bless us with gifts, there is a requirement. He just doesn't hand them out and expect you to not do anything with what He's given you. But there is a requirement. As we go through Scripture, let's see if we can spot this requirement that God has put upon us to expand and to recognize the gifts that He's given us. God blessed the Israelites with special talents and gifts for building His tabernacle. And it's amazing if you haven't read the story and the account of the building of the tabernacle, what God did for His people so that they could build this tabernacle. Keep in mind, the setting is the Israelites have just come out of slavery, out of Egypt, and they've been wandering in the desert, and now they're ready to build the temple. Let's go to Exodus chapter 35, if you would. Exodus chapter 35. We'll pick up the story in verse 4. Exodus 35, verse 4. It says, and Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying. So he's just relaying what God has given him to tell the Israelites. Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze. Notice the requirement there in verse 5. Whoever is of a willing heart. God was looking for someone that had a willing heart. He was asking for an offering. And He said, His requirement is, to do this work, you have to have a willing heart. Verse 6. He goes on saying what was needed for the construction of the tabernacle. Blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair. Ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, its coverings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the ark and its poles with the mercy seat, and the veil of the covering, the tabernacle and its poles, all its utensils, and the showbread. Also, the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, the oil for the light. And it goes on and on down in detail. We'll pick up the story again in verse 19. And it wraps up explaining what their need was with the garments of the ministry in verse 19. From ministering to the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his son to minister as priests. Verse 20. And all the congregation of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. So Moses finished his proclamation of what God told him that they were going to need in terms of offerings to build the tabernacle. And everybody left. They went back to their dwellings. Then, verse 21, then everyone came, notice what it says, whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle and meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. So people went away, they heard what God needed and what came from Moses, and they went back to their dwellings, and they brought their offerings back to Moses. Verse 22, they came, both men and women, as many, again notice, as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, red skins of rams. And it goes on and on down through the verses. Let's jump down to verse 29. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. So now Moses is explaining that God actually worked even more powerfully and directly with one individual in particular. The gentleman by the name of Bezalel. Verse 31, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship. So now it goes into the detail about what God has instilled in this gentleman to do the work of the tabernacle. It says he gave him wisdom. That wisdom was the ability to make decisions and to understand what needed to be done for the construction of the tabernacle so it would be built just the way God wanted it to be built. And an understanding along with it, and knowledge, and all manner of workmanship is what God instilled in Bezalel. To design artistic works, verse 32, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach. So now, along with all the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding and the craftsmanship that God gave to Bezalel, he's now given him the ability to teach. Because he knew that Bezalel couldn't do it all himself. So now he's given Bezalel the ability to teach others to be able to help him to do the work of the tabernacle. In him and Aholiab, the son of Ahishmaach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work, those who design artistic works. So God was heavily involved in giving not just Bezalel, but all of Israel, all of those that performed the work of building the tabernacle, the ability to do it. He gave them gifts. He gave them the knowledge and the understanding of what needed to be done. And God was able to work with them and use them. Why? Well, it tells us in Scripture, because they had a willing heart. And their heart was stirred to move forward and to be a part of God's work at that day. God's work didn't stop with the building of the tabernacle. In fact, it goes on today. God's work continues today. And God's looking for those that are willing to be a part of that work. And it includes every member of every congregation within the Church of God. And it's important that we see that we have a purpose, that God has given us a purpose, and He will supply us with the gifts that we need to perform His work if we supply Him with a willing heart, stirred and motivated to do that work. Let's see how these donations turned out for the building of the tabernacle. Let's go to continue reading in chapter 36, verse 1. It says, and Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding, to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred, to come and do the work. So Moses called them to him. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. Now when the craftsmen showed up to see what the offerings were, I can only imagine that their mouths fell wide open because of the generosity of God's people, of wanting to perform this work, and the giving of their heart for the need to do God's work. So they continued bringing in him free will offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And notice what it says here. And they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. So that's what takes place in a situation where there's a work to be done, and there's always a work to be done with God, and that the people have a stirred and motivated and willing heart. God works powerfully, and incredible things can be done. The artisan and the craftsman, the seamstresses, were no doubt doing their craft for years on a much smaller scale in slavery. It was probably a part of their life. I imagine the craftsmen would probably sit there and whittle, even while in slavery, and develop their gifts and their abilities. God took the everyday task of the Israelites that they didn't give a second thought to, like the seamstress that sewed her family's clothes year in and year out, and magnified their gifts, magnified their talents and their abilities. God used them to make holy garments for Aaron and the priesthood, as well as the tabernacle curtains with exquisite detail and artwork. And you can read about that on your own if you like in Exodus chapter 39. God trained them slowly, developed their God-given gifts over many years in slavery, and then when it came time for the tabernacle's construction, God magnified their talents, and he gave them additional knowledge and additional wisdom for the magnificent project of building and constructing God's tabernacle. What everyday talents are you doing today that God might be ready to use in the future, or even now, if you show that you have a willing heart? Sometimes we can look at our gifts and our abilities and we can think, I really don't have anything to offer. So you don't have a willing heart. You don't have a stirred heart ready to be motivated and be inspired by God if you're minimizing your talents and abilities. We need to make sure that we don't minimize what we can do for God's work today. After we determine that our heart is willing to serve God, it's important that we see that we don't all share the same gifts. We don't all share the same gifts. There'd be no point in that. If everybody was really good, even with the construction of the temple, if none of them were seamstresses, then part of the temple wouldn't have been completed. It wouldn't have been fulfilled. We all have different gifts and different abilities, and they're all to support and build God's work. Turn back to Exodus chapter 31. We'll read verses 1 through 6. I want to give you the title I meant to give it earlier. The title for my sermon today is The Greater Gift. The Greater Gift. Exodus chapter 31, beginning in verse 1. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, and wisdom and an understanding, and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for settings and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I
and I, indeed I, have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Amishalek, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. So God is showing here that God blessed those two gentlemen and many others within his work with unique abilities to build the temple, just as we read earlier. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Here Paul makes a very strong statement about the gifts that God gives his people. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." In other words, we shouldn't be sitting in ignorance of what God has given us in terms of spiritual gifts. Jump on down to verse 4. It says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." Verse 7, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." That's a very strong, powerful verse right there. The manifestation, that's like saying the revealing of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit is given to each one of you. We can make this very personal. The revelation of God's Spirit in each of us is given to us not for our benefit, not for our glory, not so that we can be puffed up, but for the benefit of all. So that tells us once you recognize your gift and your ability, use it to benefit others. Don't use it to puff yourself up, because God gave you the gift that you have through His Spirit so that you can benefit the entire work of God. We're all the entire work of God. Verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." So Paul just lists a few of the ways that the Spirit reveals itself, that it manifests itself, and it's all for the benefit of the body. Verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as it wills," or as God wills, as He wills. It's not important what we do, but rather that we are doing. That's the important thing. It's not a matter of what we do in God's work, but that we are doing. Throughout Scripture, God has assigned His gifts to us as it pleases Him and as it benefits His people, the work. But none of us are more important than anyone else. It doesn't matter what our gift is. If you were able to prophesy, that gift is no more important than someone that spends time on their prayers asking for God's help and intervention for someone who's sick and struggling with trials in their life. No one is more important than anyone else. If you follow on down to the bottom of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice what it says in verse 31. And I actually want to read this from the American Standard Version Bible. It says, "But desire earnestly the greater gifts." The ASB actually terms that greater gifts rather than the best gifts. "But desire earnestly the greater gifts, and moreover, a more excellent way I show unto you." What's Paul saying here? He's telling us, all of God's people, to desire the greater gifts. He just got through listing a whole bunch of them. What's the greater gift? That's the question. And he says, once you desire and discover that greater gift, he says, I'll show you a more excellent way, a better focus in your life. Now, I want to make, I think most of us are aware of this, but we all know that the Bible was given the chapters and verses by man. In the original writings, the chapters and verses weren't there. So for us, mentally, we see an end of one chapter, the beginning of another. We think, okay, a completely different thought change here. But I don't think that's what was intended by Paul's writings. Because what is the very next verse and chapter after 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31? What's that called? It's called the love chapter. Paul continues this thought right on in to the greatest gift, and that is love. And he says, if you set your sights and your desire to magnify love in your life, and to make that your desire to bring out love in your life to a greater degree, he says, I'll show you a more excellent way. We won't go through the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, but let's go to the last verse, verse 13. After using the whole chapter to talk about love, Paul continues in verse 13. He says, now abide, in other words, stay, make sure these gifts are a part of you, faith, hope, and love, these three, and what does he say? But the greatest of these is love. All three of those are gifts. Faith is a gift. Some of us, even in our congregation here, have greater faith than the rest of us. That shouldn't be a condemnation to anyone in here. But some of us have greater faith in God, more reliance upon God in our life. I was speaking to someone not too long ago who was going through a very difficult trial, and the trial drug out for month after month after month. And I spoke to this gentleman because he was sending me emails and he was talking to me, and finally God brought an end to his trial in a very good way. But I asked him, I said, when you were going through that for months on end, did you become discouraged? Did you doubt that God was going to be there for you to help you? He said, not at all. He said, even the months drag on, he said, I never doubted God. And I thought, you know, in my conversation with him, my personal thought was, I think he has more faith than I do. Because I went through a similar trial to what he did. I'll tell you what it was. It was a loss of a job. And it drug out for months and months and months. And I went through that when I was a younger man. And I know I trusted God then, but I don't know if my faith was as strong as his, knowing that God was going to work it out. He said, I always knew that God would work it out when it was right. So we have different levels of gifts. And I think some of us have different levels of faith and hope. And certainly we have different levels of love within the body of Christ as well. But I think it's neat how Paul in chapter 12 talks about the greater gift, that we need to pursue the greatest gift. And then he goes on into the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. So now I want to ask you, how can we recognize our gifts? How can we recognize our gifts? We all have gifts that we don't recognize or give credibility to. But God does recognize your abilities. He knows each and every one of us to the depth of our being. I would say that he probably knows us better than we know ourselves. And he may be planning to use your gifts, your abilities, your talents in a much larger way. Maybe in this life, but maybe not until God's kingdom. More likely, I'd say we're probably in training now to develop the gift that God has given each of us to use in a magnified and amplified way in God's kingdom in the future. The important thing is that we don't forsake the small things in our life. Don't say, oh yeah, I know I can do that, but it's not that big of a deal. Don't ever shortchange yourself. Because whatever gift you have, no matter how small you might consider it, it is a gift from God. God works powerfully through small things. You read God's word and you study who God is as a being, And you quickly find out that God really works through small things in a powerful way. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrata, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past." It's talking about, and it's actually a prophecy for Jesus Christ's birth. It's saying that Jesus Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem Ephrata. And just for a little information from the JFB Concordance, Bethlehem Ephrata, or Bethlehem Judah, so called to distinguish it from Bethlehem Zebulun. So there was two Bethlehems, and that definitely points to the one where we know Jesus Christ was born in. It's a few miles southwest of Jerusalem. Bethlehem means house of bread, and Ephrata means fruitful, both names referring to the fertility of the region. But obviously, I think both names refer to who Jesus Christ was to be, because that's where he was prophesied to be born. He certainly is the bread of life, and he certainly is fruitful, because many, in fact, the entire world on God's timetable will be born into God's kingdom. That's fruit that's going to be born into God's kingdom. But the Lord chose David, even though he was the youngest of the brothers, the youngest and the smallest. Look to strengthen your smallest gifts. Don't minimize them. Look to strengthen the smallest gifts that God has given you. Find what you love to do and give more attention to it. Find what you love to do and give more attention to it. There's a lot of people, even in the business world, said if you want to be successful and you want to have a chance of making a lot of money, find what you love to do and then pursue it with great passion, because that's your greatest chance of being most successful in life, at least financially. Also, we need to go before God and ask Him to help us to see the gifts that He has given us. God has given us the gifts, and sometimes we can be a little blind to seeing the gifts that He's given us. Secondly, we need to ask God while we're on our knees to give us a willing spirit to serve. The same willing spirit and stirred heart that the Israelites experienced in doing the work of God for the tabernacle. As the pastor, and especially I think, not just as the pastor, but I think the fact that I moved into an area that I wasn't originally all that familiar with, been here 3 years, and in my 3 years of being here, and my experiences with talking with each of you, and just getting to know you, it's become quite easy for me to see the gifts within a given congregation. And I'm amazed at sometimes at the abilities that you all have that God has given you. It's inspiring, and I think it's motivating. I think we all need to look within our own congregation and see the different gifts that God has given each of us within our congregation. I want to go through a list that I jotted down of gifts that I've noticed within the congregation here in Indianapolis in the past 3 years. It only took me a few minutes to jot all these down, but they're all relevant. It's the things that I've seen in our congregation here in Indianapolis. As I go through these, I would ask you to consider your own personal gifts. So as I announce one, I'll think, is that my gift? Is that my ability? That's not to pump you up or to get you thinking in a vain way. It's a matter of hoping that it'll help you to see and recognize your gift. So I'm going to go through the list pretty quick here. The first one I want to announce or bring out is that of love. Paul, and God certainly inspired Paul to say, it's the greatest gift. Do you have that love, that gift of love? There's no reason we shouldn't, at some level, because it is the fruit of God's Holy Spirit and the number one fruit listed in God's Holy Spirit. What about joy? I've seen joy just pouring out of people in varying degrees within God's church. What about peace? Think of people that are just seem to have a peaceful spirit about them. As they go through every day, calm, cool, and relaxed. Very peaceful. What about those that are long-suffering? Those that are patient, willing to endure hardships and trials and difficulties, even possibly offenses upon themselves. And you sit back and you think, boy, that person just continues to take it and move forward on a daily basis. Some people are very long-suffering. What about kindness? I've seen that time and time again in our congregation, where a person is just kind. They're always looking for ways to help others, to take care of others, to fill a need of somebody else. That's kindness. What about goodness? What about goodness? Faithfulness. I already talked about those that have a tendency to be very strong in the faith. Gentleness. People that you can think of that would never hurt a flea, so to speak. People that are just very gentle. What about those that exhibit strong self-control? That they just have complete control over their life. And they've got their life well-structured, well-managed, and they have that self-control, especially in regards to obeying God and His laws. What about those that are strong and been gifted with a strong prayer life? I've even heard the term before that of a prayer warrior, someone that is constantly going before God on behalf of others. I think being a prayer warrior, if you want to use that term, is one of the best gifts that God can give a person. If you're stirred in your heart to go to God on a regular basis and cry out your heart to Him for others, I think that's a tremendous service to the work of God. And usually I think as we get older in life, our prayer life expands and becomes more significant. We have greater abilities in regards to reaching out to God on behalf of others. What about teaching? We have our youth lessons that are given throughout the fall, winter, and spring months. Those are teachers, people involved in teaching some of the most important levels of ages in our congregation, our youth, teaching them God's way. And there have been people in our congregation that are given that gift of teaching. What about service? Think about those in our congregation that as soon as they see something that needs to be done, boom, they're on it. They don't have to be asked. They don't have to be pulled aside every week saying, hey, can you help? Can you help? Can you help? They see something that needs to be done, and man, they're Johnny or Jill on the spot, ready to do that work, ready to help out. What about generosity? This is one of the things that I've noticed specifically about the entire congregation of Indianapolis, a very generous congregation. I've been around numerous congregations in the last 6 or 7 years. I'm astounded every Holy Day when I look at the generosity of the United Church of God, Indianapolis. You guys give, give, and give. And I know there's many ways of giving, but one way is the giving of your offerings on the Holy Days. It's amazing to me. I won't give specifics, but I know that most Holy Day offerings in Indianapolis average around $90 per person. I've never seen that in other congregations. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, just going by my personal reference. Indianapolis is a very generous congregation. What about those that are sensitive? Those that see someone hurting, and I have to say that I don't see this gift in me. They see someone hurting or someone in a trial, and they just know the right thing to say. They know exactly what to do. They go up to them, and they just give of their gift of being sensitive. Sometimes they may not even have to say anything. They have their gift just goes from them to the other person just because they're able to give that sensitivity to the other person without even saying anything. What about those that are caring and thoughtful? What about those that are musically talented as a musician or a singer? Again, more gifts within our congregation. And again, we've been blessed in Indianapolis. What about an encourager? Someone that knows to go up and to pat someone on the back and say, you can do it. I'm there for you. I know. I have confidence in you. And the list goes on. I'll run through the last few I have here pretty quick. Order and structure, management within a congregation. Very important in God's Word. Hospitality. Hospitality is something that my in-laws were blessed with, a gift of hospitality. My father-in-law was a longtime elder in the Dayton, Ohio church. His name was Gerald McLaughlin. You could go over to his house and he wouldn't know you, and he would make you feel like you were a longtime member of the family. He'd say, oh, come on in, and he'd welcome you into his house. He just had a natural way of being hospitable to anybody that came to his home. He'd sit you down at the dinner table, offer you something to eat, something to drink. He was very hospitable. And that's the same here in our congregation as well. What about those that are given the application of Scripture? Being able to take God's Word and put it to give it to you in such a way that it applies to your life, that it applies to your calling, to what God is doing in your life. And of course, there's wisdom as well. All of these and more come from our Father in heaven through His Spirit, so that we can move powerfully forward towards His kingdom. All of these gifts come from God. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. First Peter chapter 4, beginning of verse 7. It says, but the end of all these things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. So it's talking about the way we're to be as time grows close to Jesus Christ's return. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Not necessarily your sins, but how does love cover a sin? If someone sins against you and you in turn give love back, it's covering that sin that was done to you. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What is a manifold? Anybody have a... raise your hand if you know what a manifold is. Manifold is a device that takes something from an input, we'll say, and puts it out in many different areas. You have a manifold on your car. It takes in oxygen or fuel or whatever, and then puts it out in many different directions, or feeds the cylinders of your car, all the cylinders of your car. So be that manifold grace of God's gift to you. That's what the Scripture is telling us to do. Be good stewards of the manifold graces of God. Part of God's grace that He gives us are our gifts. Be the manifold of distributing that gift that God gives you to His people. The gifts that God gives each of us are not for our vainglory, as I said before. They are for the edifying of the body. Edifying means the building up, the strengthening of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. We read this earlier, but I want to read it again. But the manifestation, or the revealing of the Spirit, is given to each one for the profit of all. It's given to each one for the profit of all. So what is the end-all purpose of our gifts of service? What is the end-all purpose? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 11, says, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceit, of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth out in love. Speaking God's word in love. Great concern for one another. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. That's the purpose of our gifts. God gives us these gifts so that we can grow and mature as the body of Christ, working towards and growing closer to Jesus Christ's return. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knitted together by every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. It causes growth for the body, for the edifying of itself in love, for the building up of itself in love. It's the greatest gift. All of our gifts should work together to build us stronger in love as we grow closer to God's kingdom. It truly is the greatest gift. You see, all of our gifts are to take us from one place to one place, the strengthening of the body in love. So here we are, disciples of Jesus Christ. We're being instructed daily, aren't we? Every time we open God's word, God teaches us. So we're being instructed daily on how we're to grow up in all areas of our life, to be like the perfect example, our brother, Jesus Christ. So in service to each other, always remember Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. But desire earnestly the greater gifts, and moreover, a most excellent way I show unto you. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I want to close with a quote from Abraham Lincoln. I think it's pretty neat because I think Abraham Lincoln, obviously I didn't know him personally, but he strikes me as a very humble man, even though he had an incredible position within our country. This quote from Abraham Lincoln. I do the very best I know how, the very best I can, and I mean to keep doing so until the end. Hope you have a great rest of the Sabbath day.